Pastor Eric sends his greetings. He is away today preaching actually for one of our dear friends, Paul Thomas, at his church in Warland, Wyoming, Sovereign Grace Bible Church. And so he asked me to bring the word to you guys this morning. It's just a joy and privilege to do so. So we're taking a break from our verse-by-verse exposition through the book of Romans that Pastor Eric is doing, and we'll be looking at actually a few verses in the book of 1 Corinthians. Just for my own curiosity, who was here when Pastor Eric preached through 1 Corinthians? Probably five of us, or six maybe, six of us. And so it's been a while. I think it's been 11 years from what I saw on the website since we've preached through this text. And so we thought it'd be fitting to do so, and needful to do so again. The human body is a very just incredible creation and design of God. It is not something that evolved and just kind of meshed together by mere chance. It is something that was designed by our good and sovereign God. If you look at the design of the body, you see, again, just how the different parts work together in the right way, interchangeably with each other, or interconnected, rather, with each other. For example, the human heart beats on average about 100,000 times a day. And it takes about a minute for the heart to circulate blood throughout the entire body. Your kidneys, this is just fascinating to me, they contain a million little tiny filters. The kidneys are small, but they contain a million filters, and it filters your blood out 40 times every single day. Human bone is about 50 times lighter than steel, but just as strong. Again, the human body contains about 206 bones and over 600 muscles, all working together in unison. There's much more we could say and look at the design of the body and its incredible design. And it's no wonder then why Paul uses the body as an analogy for the church, and for which the church is to operate. Again, just as the human body has been designed by God, so too has the church been designed by God. And yet, but many churches function more, maybe more like a business, so you can operate like a business who, you see the pastors as the paid professionals, and those who are in the pews are just mere spectators watching some event or some show each and every week. Something they can come to and leave and go home to and have no, making really no difference in their life or in their week. But that's not how the Lord designed the church, as we'll see in the word this morning. Rather, the church is to be more like a body with all of its members working together, interconnected with each other, for the health and the benefit of each other. And this is not so much a study of the spiritual gifts, which is Paul addressed right before our text this morning, but really looking at how do we use the gifting that God has given to us for the benefit of the whole body. There's a brief background of 1 Corinthians, since it's been about a decade since we've been in the book. 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul in about 55 AD from the town of Ephesus, when Paul was on his third missionary journey. Paul had planted the church in Corinth during his second missionary journey. Now he's on his third, and so now he's getting reports about how the church is doing, about some struggles, some difficulties that are going on in the church, and he's now writing to respond to the many different issues that he has heard about that is happening in the church. And so the town of Corinth, as many of you may know, was a very busy town in ancient Greece. It was a town that was full of immorality. There was a lot of business going on, so a lot of immorality was happening. It was a town that was not unlike many today, where people lived for just the comforts of life and really to be entertained. And so it was a town that was full of greed, envy, pride, seeking to be noticed. And so that spread into the church, that culture spread into the church in Corinth. And now Paul is seeing that and addressing that. One of the issues then that caused some disunity in the church was the idea of being discontent with the spiritual gifts that God had given. and misunderstanding of the gifts that God had given. There's jealousy, there's strife, there's anger. Again, there's envy over the different gifts. People were envious they didn't have the more visible, showier gifts, the sign gifts, the gifts of healing or miracles or speaking different languages. They were not content with what God had given them to serve in maybe more quiet ways. Their discontentment led to then a refusal to serve in various ways, the way in which God had given to them. They maybe thought, well, if I'm not going to be thanked or if I'm not going to be able to serve the way I want to, I'm not going to serve. I'll just sit and I'll just observe and watch. Some were also looking down on others with seemingly lesser gifts in their own opinion. Maybe the gifts were not so easily visible. They were being high-minded in their attitude and saying, well, we don't really need those people. We can do what we want without them. There was much of this going on in the church, and so in our text this morning, Paul is giving an illustration highlighting the truth he taught about spiritual gifts in verse 1 through 11 of 1 Corinthians 12, that really God has given differing gifts to each individual person in the church for the strength and the benefit of the whole. So read along with me, 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12, and read through verse 27. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members have come, or so the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So in our text this morning, we're going to see just four critical reminders for being a faithful body part. If you're taking notes, just four critical reminders to be a faithful body part, a faithful part of the body of Christ, the church. The first is this. The first reminder is that we are all united together in Christ. We are all united in Christ, verses 12 and 13. And so for Paul to help us understand the idea of unity in the church and unity in our gifting, again, he gives us this illustration of the human body. Again, as we saw, the human body is just a really perfect example for us to look at for how all the different parts work together. Again, as Paul illustrates, the foot doesn't work apart from the different muscles in the leg. The heart doesn't work independently from the lungs. And while they are different parts, they work together as one. And so, too, the church working individually is yet working together as one. And so that's why Paul says here, is even as there is one body, yet many members, all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, and so also is Christ. And so what Paul is emphasizing there is you can't separate Christ, the oneness of Christ, from the oneness of the church. You can't separate Christ from the local church. He's driving home, again, that point that Christ is the head of the church and all the different members of that church make up that one body. In verse 13, Paul says that by one spirit we were baptized into the one body. And then he says at the end of the verse, again, we're all made to drink of the one spirit. Two different phrases, two different ways to say the same thing of, as we are redeemed, as we are brought into the body of Christ, we are then given the Holy Spirit, baptized into the Spirit, so to speak, or indwelt with the Holy Spirit as part of being in the body of Christ. Paul's not referring to the idea of baptism into the Spirit or baptized with the Spirit. He's not speaking of water baptism, but being indwelt by the Spirit of God. Water baptism is just the outward symbol of the inward reality of having a heart change, the heart transformation, of being regenerated by the work of the Spirit. And that baptism is then baptism with the Spirit is what brings us into the family of Christ, into the church, his body. And this baptism into Christ by the Spirit is a one-time event. Not something that needs to happen over and over and over and over again for some special blessing, but it happens once at the moment of conversion. The moment somebody is born again, that's the Holy Spirit comes into you and seals you and stays with you. And this baptism happens to every believer that Christ renews, that Christ regenerates, that Christ saves. He says, look, there's no distinction between Jews or Greeks, meaning Jews or non-Jews. Slaves are free. There's no distinction between who gets the Spirit, between who is part of this church. It doesn't matter where you came from, what your ethnicity is, what your culture is, what your background is, what your social status is, your class or whatever. None of that matters. We're all part of the one body. Because all people come to Christ not on the basis of what they have done, but on the basis of what Christ has done for them. We're all part of this body of Christ, as Pastor Eric has been preaching through Romans, because we see our need for Christ. We see our great sin, our depravity, our wickedness. We see our rebellion against him, that by nature we're all sinful, and we need Christ to save us from that sin. Again, we're all naturally born into sin. There's many babies here this morning. I think there's like 100 of them. And it's all those babies, you sweet new mothers, are sinful. Maybe some of you are seeing that as they are getting older. They are born into sin, as sweet and cute as they are. And no amount of works, no amount of effort can change that status. We can't earn our way into the body of Christ on our own works because we're naturally enemies with God. Which is why Christ, being God, became a man, as we celebrate at Christmas, the incarnation. Him becoming a baby to live the perfectly sinless life that we could never live. To take upon our sin, our punishment, our wrath that we deserve on the cross. Rising again from the dead. And then empowering us and indwelling us with his Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, to now be a part of his church, be a part of what he is doing in the universe until he returns. Again, he saved us, called us into his family by his grace, giving us his Spirit here to renew our hearts, to renew our minds, and to empower us then, to give us gifts for the benefit of the rest of the body. And this ought to humble us if we're not humbled by this. Again, because we haven't earned this. And God designed these gifts that he gave to us individually for us to serve one another. He's called us to be good stewards of these gifts, no matter what they are, for the maturity of the rest of the church. Again, so for us as Cornerstone Church, to see ourselves not as just individual members, as individuals, but as individuals working together, united under Christ and for Christ, with the help of the Spirit, working together for the benefit of every other person in this room and those not in this room at this moment in the church. But while we are united in Christ, again, we have unique and diverse Gifts. So second reminder for us, excuse me, second reminder for us is that though unified, we have diverse gifting. We have diverse gifts. Though unified, we have diverse gifts, verses 14 through 17. And while we are united, again, the church is not made up of just one part, but many. John MacArthur says often that diversity is essential to unity. And we'll see what that means here. Again, as Paul is seeking to illustrate somewhat comically, the members in the Corinthian church were seeking to all have the same gifts. They all wanted to show your gifts, the more visible gifts, basically saying, and I'm useless if I don't have that gift. They all wanted to speak in tongues or perform miracles or be an apostle. Paul says later on in chapter 12, not everyone can be an apostle. Not all are apostles, not all are prophets, not all do this, not all do that. They were unhappy with their gifting, and then again they're envious, they're jealous, they're not upfront with their gifting, and so they all wanted to seek that sort of fame or glory for themselves. Which is why Paul says, we can't just say because I'm not an eye, or because I'm not a foot, I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. And again, for an ear to say it's not part of the body because it's not an eye doesn't really make sense. Your body doesn't go around doing that. A foot that is not connected to the body, for example, or a hand or an eye that's not connected to the rest of your body isn't part of the body, is it? It's lying there on the ground lifeless. It's no longer a part of who you are. It's disconnected. And if it's not connected to the rest of the body, it's not connected to the life source. It's not connected to the rest, and so therefore it withers and it dies and it can't function anymore. Just to say, well, because I don't have that gifting, I'm not part of the church, so I'm just going to kind of sit in my quiet, secluded room and not do anything, you're not growing. That's what Paul's point is here. Again, we need to see ourselves as functioning together, no matter what our gifting is. In verse 17, Paul says, again, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the senses be? I think you understand Paul's point here, that if the whole body were just an ear, that would be weird. If all you saw up here right now is just a giant eye or a foot, that would be smelly and just awkward and really out of place. Again, if I'm just a giant eye, I'm lacking smell, I'm lacking taste, I'm lacking the ability to feel and to touch and to speak and to communicate. I'm just rolling around, unable to experience the rest of the joys of life that God has given to us. And it may seem humble to say, well, because I don't have that spiritual gift, I can't really serve that well, and I can't really do these certain things. I'm not really important because I don't have the same gift as that person. Or maybe you're thinking, I have nothing to offer the church. I'm a new believer. I'm a weak believer. I can't preach. I can't lead somebody, or I can't do this or that. I have nothing to offer, so why should I participate and be involved? I'm just going to get in the way. People aren't blessed by the way I serve them, and so I'm just not going to serve anymore. That's not actually humble. That's a refusal to function as the body part God has made you. And as a result, the rest of the body suffers because you're not serving in the way God has called you to. There's something lacking. There's an organ that isn't functioning well, and the body is suffering in some way. Sure, you can't probably preach like Pastor Eric can. Very few people can. But you can teach somebody the Word of God in some maybe more simple, subtle way. You can teach kids. You can teach your own kids. You can teach neighborhood kids the Word of God. You can teach those around you the Word of God. Your ministry might not be very visible or seem like it really matters. But it does matter. And it is noticed, at least by God. Again, the church can operate much more effectively and faithfully and efficiently with all the different members, all the different body parts, so to speak, working and performing different ministries and various opportunities which God has given them to do. My kids are playing soccer, and I have no idea really what the rules are still. People call offsides. I'm like, was that offsides? Yes, I have no idea. But I do know a few things by talking to the coaches and seeing how they're playing and improving, is that you can't have every single person on the team trying to get the ball and score all at once. You can't do that. That's not an efficient team. You need different positions. You need the defense. You need the goalie. You need those members of the team who their sole goal is to get the ball back and to pass it to somebody else. They never score. They just get the ball and pass it. And you also need those who are seeking to score goals. As they're all working together, you see the unity of that team working together for the benefit and for the greater good, not just being an individual saying, well, I can do this all by myself. You can't do that. If each individual player was just working by themselves and not for the benefit and working together, then they would never succeed. And again, if every person in the church was trying to be a teacher or trying to lead a GC or trying to be an elder or trying to do whatever, some more visible role, many other things wouldn't take place in the church and we wouldn't have a lot of things. We wouldn't have chairs set up. We wouldn't have the live stream. We wouldn't have the safety team making sure that we're safe, which, by the way, we have a safety team, if you didn't know that. And if you didn't know that, it's probably good because they're not out there saying, look at me, I'm safety team, and look at my badge and my number, and look at what I do, and I'm protecting you. And they protected us in more ways than we can understand. Those greeting, people coming in, setting up communion, doing the decorations, making things look pretty. It's sound and so many other things. People shoveling snow off the sidewalks. Seeing how you're gifted and using that for the glory of God, the benefit of the church, serving with the kids, and so many other things that you guys do that many people just don't see. That's how the church is supposed to operate. Each individual member playing a critical role to serve each other, to build up the church. Using your gifting as God has designed to serve. Which leads us to our third point, a third reminder, that God has gifted each member as he desired. Verse 18 and 19, God has gifted each member as he has desired. Look back at verse 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. The phrase there, God has placed, it means he appointed or he ordained. He planned it. He designed it. He assigned that to you. Just as he designed our body to function in different ways and the different muscles and all the ways in which they work together, he designed that perfectly for our body to work and for us to be able to walk and to move and to do what I'm doing now. He has designed and assigned each person in the local church and in the global church as he thought best. Again, many in the Corinthian church were questioning God's wisdom and his goodness. They didn't see God's sovereignty. And so that's why Paul says, I think three times in chapter 12 alone, God has ordained or God has designed or God has composed. And even in verse 24, God has so composed the body. He has planned it. He has mapped it out, so to speak. In Psalm 115, verse 3, we're reminded that God is in the heavens and he does what? Whatever he pleases, including giving us gifts. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, sort of a parallel passage to this. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. This is in the context of spiritual gifts. But to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. He's allotted to each one of us those gifts as he has designed. It's his allotment. It's his plan. And so to question God's gifting and God's plan for us would be sort of to rebel against God or to disobey God. God, you don't know what's best for me. If that person wasn't doing that, I could do a better job. I could do better than that person in this thing. And, you know, if I was in charge of that, this wouldn't happen or that would happen and this would take place. God, you don't know what you're doing. Maybe you've never thought that before. And we might not know what God is doing all the time. We might not understand why God does certain things and what he does and why he gifts certain people the way he does. But we do know that everything he does is good, right, and perfect. And that God has placed each one of us in the body exactly as he wants us to be. And he has equipped us with the gifting to do what he wants us to do. Any failure on our part is not because God isn't sufficient, but because maybe we're not as equipped as we ought to be in the task in which he has called us. The implication is for us to be equipped in our own ministry, to find our own ministry, to be involved in some ministry in the church. To be functioning well, to be faithful members, body parts, working together for the benefit of the whole. And maybe you're not involved in the ministry. And maybe your ministry is just, it's subtle. Your ministry is prayer, praying for people. Because you're sick, you're ill, you can't do a lot. Your ministry is you're setting up, tearing down, you're cleaning, you're doing other things, you're hosting things, you're hanging out with people, you're greeting members and visitors and so on. Whatever the gifting is, God has so placed you there as he desired. Verse 19, Paul, he's reemphasizing, they're not all one member. Because if they were, then where would the body be? There's a variety of gifts that God has so planned and has put perfectly in the local church, in each local church, to function well. I mean, it's just incredible how God has done that within Cornerstone Church. We could just spend the rest of the time just looking at each one of you and how you are serving in various ways to bless the rest of the church. And we can't, Eric and I, as the only sort of pastors, and Colby as the other elder, we can't do it all. There's no way we can do it all. I mean, you guys are doing the ministry. And so God has placed us here and equipped us and gifted us to those tasks. And each person has that gift that is equally important. We can't look at one gift and say, well, that's more important than mine, or this is less important than mine, or whatever it is, because God has placed us there as he willed, as a whole. Again, if a foot was trying to do the work of an ear, it wouldn't do a good job. It's like you're, Mr. Potato Head? You're trying to put his foot in his ear, and like, oh, look at that. I mean, you look at your kids, oh, that's so cute and so silly. But I mean, in reality, that doesn't work out very well. Again, somebody who's maybe more gifted in service and different things might not be the best at like leading a GC. Somebody who's more gifted in encouragement probably doesn't do a good job in more administrative duties, and so on. Again, you can just see if we're trying to place ourselves in different areas of gifting that we're not gifted, it's probably not helpful. But we're trying to maybe place ourselves there for the fame or the benefit of ourselves or for whatever purpose. But we need to allow God to do his work and to trust in him for how he has placed us. Because when the church is trying to force parts to fit where they aren't supposed to, it becomes more of an organization trying to just make things work rather than the functioning organism, which it is. It's to work naturally as God has so designed it. And so then our fourth reminder then. Our fourth reminder to help us to become more faithful body parts is that we need to see that we are mutually dependent on each other. Verse 20 through 27. We are mutually dependent on one another. Again, the importance of our unique gifting and our unique gifting, or the importance of those gifts rather, is not based on the appearance or the apparent success of those gifts or those individuals. We can't think, I don't need that person. They annoy me. They're a little hangnail or whatever. I don't need that person. I don't need this difficulty in my life. Or I could do it better than so-and-so. Again, because the body doesn't work on its own. We don't work independently from each other. And just as the eye doesn't, it can't, you know, the eye can't say, I don't need the head or I don't need my eyelids or my eyelashes. If you don't have eyelids, I mean, you can't see. Your eye is worthless. It's useless. You don't have eyelashes, I mean, again, it's very difficult. If you don't have fingernails, although, again, they can be annoying and they can get hangnails or whatever they're called, try picking up something without your fingernail. Rip it out and try it. And don't do that. I'm just kidding. Eric, Max should never preach again. All those little parts of our body that seem insignificant are very important. My pinky toe, I can't even move it. Try walking without it. You can't do it. Different internal organs. You can't see them. They're not visible. But you can't live without a heart. You can't live without your lungs. Your kidneys are vitally important to the rest of your body. The blood vessels, they all do what they're supposed to be doing. And we can't just detach ourselves. Well, I'm going to put my body part over here. I'm going to take off my hand from the rest of the body because I don't really like what they're doing, and I'm just going to be over here separately by myself. Again, you're detached from the rest of the church. You're detached from the rest of the body. You have no life source anymore. The arm can't say to the torso, I'm done with you, and remove itself because then it dies. It just dies. It can't do anything. Again, I have no need of you. The eye can't say that to the hand, and the head cannot say that to the feet. I don't need you. The rest of the church, we can't say that to anyone. I don't need you. I don't need your gift. The church doesn't need your gifting. Verse 22, Paul sort of explains a little more. He says, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Again, the fingernail, the little pinky toe, and all the other different weird parts of our eyelids, our eyelashes. I mean, those little weird little things. We don't think we need those, but they're essential. They're necessary. Again, we can't look at other members of the church as insignificant or not needed. And we can't say we don't need other members of the church, other body parts. Again, the more noticeable parts often, the more noticeable members or more noticeable gifts might get more recognition, more thanks, whatever. Again, but you can live without an arm. You can't live without a heart. You can live without your leg or your toe, but you can't live without your lungs, your kidneys, and so on. The more vital parts that are not visible are necessary and are essential. And so again, so too in the church. Many of you, you're serving behind the scenes. No one knows it. Or maybe like two people know it. You're discipling somebody that no one else really know about. I mean, you're raising your kids. You're shepherding your kids in the home. You're loving your family. Discipling your wife. Discipling your kids. Discipling others in the church. Going out to coffee, hanging out with people, encouraging, sending encouraging texts and phone calls. No one sees that other than God. Maybe a few other people. But you're doing those things as a vital part of the rest of the body, for the building up of the body. And Paul even says in verse 23, he continues, those members of the body which we deem less honorable, we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. What's he talking about here? The less honorable members, he means the parts of the body that are maybe less attractive, the parts of the body that you need to cover up with clothing. Your torso, for example. That is not as maybe naturally attractive as your face, your eyes, whatever, so you got to cover it up because it's It's just not naturally something fun to look at. The less presentable members, it means the parts of your body that are shameful or indecent or your private parts that need to be covered up, that need to be clothed. Maybe we see those and deem those as less important or less significant or as more shameful. But as Paul is saying, he says we bestow upon them or we cover them. The word bestow means to cover up. The parts of the human body that need to be covered up so they can actually be presentable and be honorable. And yet these other parts that seem that many people would deem less honorable or would see as less presentable because of the nature of the body parts are essential for the rest of the part of the body. They're essential for the reproduction of the body. We can't just do away without them and just say, well, they're insignificant and we don't need them. And so those in the church that may seem less significant or have seemingly less important gifts are critical and essential for the health and the benefit and the reproduction of the rest of the body. Again, maybe it's tempting for somebody in a more honorable position or a more visible gifting, a more prominent gift, to look down on those with the less obvious gifts. And again, Paul says we are not to do that. We can't think we don't need them, but rather we are to recognize them and to thank them and to honor them and to bestow honor upon them. We recognize that we need all those different parts to grow, that if it wasn't for them, I wouldn't even have the ministry that I have. If it wasn't for you 50 people serving over here, these two people over here wouldn't be able to do what they're doing. We're all connected and working together. Even to grow in our own spiritual life, we need each other. We need each other to help each other with our struggles, with our sin, with our discouragement, with our anxiety, with our fears. We need each other to come alongside and to encourage, to admonish, to exhort, to rebuke, to fulfill the 41 others in our lives. Again, I cannot grow and we cannot grow as expected to be sanctified as we ought to, separated from the rest of the church. It's impossible to do that. You cannot do that. We need each other in these different varieties of gifts to encourage each other and to help each other, to comfort each other, and so on. In verse 24, these more noticeable gifts, those people, they already get their praise. They sort of already get the honor because of their gifts are more visible. But God has bestowed and placed the honor. In verse 24, he so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the members which lack, to those who are serving in maybe less ways and not so visible ways and serving in ways that aren't maybe up front or more in obscurity. God gives honor to you. Honor both within the church by people recognizing what you're doing and thanking you and helping you and encouraging you, but also honor in heaven. As the Lord brings us home to him, he will bestow honor upon us as we faithfully serve him in obscurity. Maybe nobody ever really knew what we did. That's okay. God knew, and he rewards that. He bestows honor upon us for how faithful we are serving him. And those members in the church, we are to see those who may be serving, again, in not so visible ways, and thanking them and giving them not prideful praise, but just thanks and praise to them for how God has gifted them and appreciating them for how he has so formed the church to work as he is, the work as it is. He has so formed the church to function in that way. Again, that without you faithful members serving in less visible ways, the church wouldn't function. We couldn't do what we're doing. And it's not so much that we're comparing our gifts with each other based off of the honor or value of them, but that we are mutually encouraging and appreciating each other for how God has gifted us. And as we do so, verse 25, it helps to create unity rather than division. Again, because we see, I didn't choose this gift. Those of you who know me, I naturally don't like speaking in front of people. The Lord saved me and things changed. The Lord gifted me in certain ways that I never, ever thought would be something I would be doing. And that's how it is with a lot of us. God gifts us and places us in different positions as he wills and sort of pushes us along and forces us along at times to say, you're going to do this and you're going to serve this way. And there's joy and there's encouragement with that. And then with that, as we see, I didn't choose this. This is where God placed me. Again, we come alongside each other with the mutual love and care and concern then for everyone else. We don't have jealousy or envy because they had to do that or they did that. Well, that was God's choice. God decided that, not me, not them. God decided that, and so we're gonna. That helps with my unity with the rest of the body. There's no division because of that. There's a care and a concern and a love for every other member. Verse 26, and if, again, with one member, if they suffer, all the members suffer with it. If one member rejoices, all the members rejoice with it. If you stub your toe, you have a hangnail, you cut your leg or something, your whole body hurts, doesn't it? Your whole body feels that pain. Your whole body is affected by that. That's not working properly now. The whole body feels that and is hindered to some degree. When your body's in good health, all the parts rejoice and are glad they can. You can do what you want to do. And so members in the church, when somebody is hurting or suffering, they're to be consoled, to come alongside them by other members, to encourage them, to help them, and to love them, to care for them. Maybe somebody is suffering as a result of some sin done against them. How do we come alongside them and care for them? Maybe they're suffering because of some illness or some difficult trial. The whole body should suffer that and feel that and say, they're not functioning as they used to. There's something lacking here. What can I do to come alongside and to help encourage and strengthen that person and that body part? Or maybe you're suffering due to some sin in your own life. Maybe you're suffering because you're discontent with your gift, or maybe you're suffering because of some anxiety or some fear or something else. The rest of the body feels that because you're lacking. And the rest of the body should come alongside and assist you and help you and to encourage you and to counsel you, to disciple you. And rather than being tempted to become jealous or envious because another member is being recognized, they're being praised, they're being thanked for the same thing that you did or for doing something that you wanted to do, you rejoice with them. Again, because we're part of Christ's body, verse 27. You're Christ's body and individually members of it. We're just part of God's body here. It's not about me and my praise and my glory and whatever I'm doing and to be thanked. If I'm serving to be thanked, then I need to repent of that attitude of pride and wanting to be liked and whatever. I mean, again, there's no rivalry, there's no fighting, there's no bitterness, there's no envy in the church because God has sovereignly ordained for each one of you to have the gifting that you have to serve in which the ways in which he wants you to serve. And so we praise him that we get to play a part at all as he saved us by his grace through his work on the cross and given us his spirit to transform our hearts and transform our lives and then to give us gifts, which he didn't need to do. That's just all his grace. We praise him and we thank him. We don't treat others with inferiority or disdain. We show love to them and care for them and concern for them. We consider them more important than ourselves. As Paul said in Philippians 2:3-4, he says this, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's a difficult verse. Verse 4, do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Again, do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. The purpose of the spiritual gifts, as we see elsewhere, is not for me, but for you. The purpose of my spiritual gift is for the benefit of the church, for the benefit of the rest of the body, for edification of the saints, not for me and for my own edification and my own glory. It's for everyone else around me. So what are some implications, some so what's? Some so what's here. I think I have five. But we'll see. First, if you're not a part of the body and you don't have a spiritual gift and you're confused at what I'm saying, be saved. Repent. Place your faith in Christ. Call upon him. Like, this is a great time to be saved. Christmas season, what a perfect time. I mean, every day is a perfect time. Today is the day of salvation, right? But be saved. Become a part of the body, and God will, through the Spirit, give you gifts to serve and to benefit the rest of the church, and you will grow. As you grow as a mature Christian, you grow into maturity, those gifts will grow with you. Secondly, second implication, again, be content, be thankful for your gift. Don't think, man, well, God, why do that person have the gift and I don't? I want to do that and they're doing it. Be content with where you're serving. See your efforts to be a faithful body part to serve the church, not to benefit yourself or for whatever reason. A third, while it's important to understand we all have diverse gifts and some are more gifted with maybe encouragement or teaching or exhortation, that does not excuse all of us from obeying the commands that are given to each member of the church. We're all called to do various things, no matter our gifting, no matter our calling, no matter what tasks the Lord has given us in the church. One of those being discipling and counseling each other. We're all called to make disciples, Matthew 28 and elsewhere. We're all called to help one another grow to become more like Christ. We're all called, as one of our core values says, to help each other become more like Christ in our sanctification, our Christ-likeness. Well, how can I do that, though, with my diverse gifts? Maybe I'm gifted in serving and I'm gifted with administration. Just a couple of suggestions, a couple of ways to do that. And as you're serving in your ministry, maybe it's the setup, tearing down ministry, or you're serving in nursery, you're serving in with the decorations, or you're serving with the sound or media or whatever it is, and you see somebody, you see some other part of the body, you see another individual, another member who's not serving, you disciple them to start serving in some way. That's one way to do that. Hey, let's serve. Let's come together. Let's serve the body. Let's use your gifts and however God may gift you. You can see that they're struggling in some way. You want to then come alongside them and don't point them to Pastor Eric or myself or Colby necessarily and say, well, go talk to them and they'll help you. You come alongside them in your ministry and help them to grow and become a more mature Christian, a more faithful body part. To maybe deal with sin, repent of sin, to overcome certain struggles in their life so that they may be a more faithful part of the body, to be more useful, to use their gifting more faithfully. Come alongside them whatever ways you can to encourage them to grow to become more like Christ. Fourth, again, if you see that you're not functioning well as a body part due to some sin in your own life, don't sit there and say, well, it doesn't really hurt anyone else. It's just my sin and my struggle and the rest of the church isn't affected. Based off of what Scripture says, that's not true. Don't think your individual sin, and I can't think my individual sin, doesn't affect you. I can't think that way. We can't think that way. My individual sin creates spiritual weakness in my life, and I'm not serving, I'm not functioning well, I'm not functioning as I ought to, as a part of the body, and so therefore the rest of the body suffers. If I'm in some secret sin, if you're in some secret sin, get help, get care, get discipled, get counsel, so that you can be a more faithful, productive part of the body for the benefit of the whole. Our individual sin affects everyone in the church, whether we like it or not, or whether we know it or not. It just does. You can see Ephesians 4, 12 through 16 for more on that, as we're to come alongside the spiritual needs of each other for soul care, for discipleship, for counsel, and so on. Fifth and last implication then for us. Again, if you're suffering in some way. Oh, wait, no, I have six, never mind. Tricked you. Fifth, if you're suffering in some way, you're going through some trial, you have some illness that you can no longer function as a part of the body as you once did before, that doesn't mean you're not a part of the body anymore. It doesn't mean you're cut off from the body. It doesn't mean you can't serve. Because nowhere does Paul say that if you have an illness or some disability, you're a useless member. Your ministry has just changed. Maybe your ministry now is prayer because you can't do what you used to do. Maybe your ministry now is sending note cards to somebody, encouragements, texts, phone calls, emails to somebody just to encourage them. That's all you can do. Then that's you're still functioning as a part of the body, as God has gifted you and called you to that. Maybe even just for a season or maybe permanently until he brings you home. Again, those of you who are more healthy members, don't despise or forget those who are suffering. Don't think you can do without them. Again, you're a part of the same body as they are. And they need care and love and encouragement just as much as you do. You know, find ways to come alongside those in a trial, those who are suffering. Ask how you can help them. Ask how you can encourage them. Ask how you can strengthen them. And then lastly, number six, lastly. Again, if you're not currently involved in ministry, like I said before, find a way to serve. Serve. Do something. Well, I don't know what I'm gifting it. That's okay. Find a way to serve. Set up chairs. Tear down chairs. Vacuum or sweep or do whatever. Shovel snow. Serve in the children's ministry. Meet with somebody for discipleship. Be discipled. Talk to somebody to say, how can I serve the church? How can I serve the body of Christ? I don't want it to be atrophied in my muscles, my spiritual muscles. I want to grow to become more mature. How can I do that? If you have a desire to serve in a certain way, there's not some formal ministry yet to use your gift, come talk to us. Talk to the elders and we'll figure out a way to help you use that gifting for the benefit of the church in some way. Can see yourself as a part of the body for what Christ has done, using your gift to benefit and to bless everyone around you. Well, as we do every month, we're going to take a time of communion and remembrance of what the Lord has done for us. As we talk about Christ as the head of his body, giving himself for us to bring us into the church. Bearing our sin, bearing our wrath upon himself, perfectly obeying the law of God in thought, word, and deed, what things that we are required to do but are unable to do. Crucified in our place, rising again from the grave, appeasing the wrath of God for those who would believe, shedding his blood again for us, separated from God so that we don't have to be, bringing us into his church. Giving up of his physical body for us to be part of his spiritual body. And so we take these elements, we take communion, Lord's Supper, whatever you want to call it, to remember that and to thank him and to deal with maybe some sin in our hearts and our lives that we're not dealing with. As we do so, there's no magic in these elements, it's just bread and grape juice. Doing so doesn't make you saved. Doing so doesn't earn you entrance into heaven. Doing so doesn't actually bring the actual body and blood of Christ into these elements. It is a remembrance of what he has done for us by the shedding of his blood, the breaking of his body for us. As we come to the table, we do so again with hearts of joy and thankfulness and remembrance for who he is and for the beauty of Christ and the gospel. Calling us to himself. Again, the bread represents his body that was substituted for us. The cup represents his blood that was shed and spilt for us. And if you're not saved and you're not sure what this is, don't partake. It's okay. No one will judge you. Don't you still want to take in some unworthy manner? But you can repent, you can give your life to Christ now, you can come to faith in him now, and come and partake and celebrate the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table with us. If you're saved and you have some sin you're unwilling to let go of, don't partake either. Don't partake in some unworthy manner. If you have unreconciled relationships, just don't take. Don't mock the Lord by just saying this isn't a big deal and I just want to fear others around me and come and partake. But you can repent of that sin, whatever may be going on in your heart, in your life, and deal with that and ask the Lord for forgiveness and come and partake. And then if you need to be reconciled, reconcile quickly after, as much as you were able to. So we'll take a few minutes. Musicians will come forward. Spend a few minutes just praying for the Lord, repenting of any sin. As you're ready, as you come up and take the elements, come back to your seat, then I'll instruct us to take together.